Let's pray together before we begin our Torah study. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Psalm 111, verse 1, says this powerful thing. Praise the Lord. Would you say it with me? Praise the Lord. And it continues, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. And I love this scripture because it's a call to worship God and to be part of a community, to be part of a congregation that praises the Lord together. And it also is a call to praise the Lord with our whole heart. How much of your heart does God want? The whole heart, all your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's right. And then Jeremiah 24:7 echoes this. The Lord says, I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. So this emphasis on whole heart is really important, and it fits in together with those who are being addressed in Jeremiah 24:7. People are being addressed as a group, not as individuals. It says, I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people. I will give them, and they shall be. So it's a promise of community. It's a promise of a corporate work that God is going to do, a work that touches the whole heart and touches the whole people. And it makes sense. How much of Israel does God want to save? All. How much of the world does God want to save? All. How much of your heart does he want to save? All. That's right. He's looking to save the whole people of Israel. He's looking to save the whole world, and he's looking for all of your heart. They all go together. They work together. So God is wanting to raise up a wholehearted people. He's wanting to raise up a community that's wholehearted, and he wants us to learn how to be fruitful. So I want to start not in the Torah portion this week, but I want to start in a passage in Matthew. So we're going to turn to the book of Matthew. You know where that is? You do. Turn to Matthew chapter. You know, I can't believe this. I didn't even write down the chapter number. Okay, so you're going to help me find this because I was looking at several different places. In Matthew, Yeshua is talking about the sower of the seed. And he's talking about the good soil and comparing it to the other soil. And so I want to see if you can find it before I find it. 13, that's not fair. You found it faster than me. Matthew chapter 13, there you go, starting on verse 1. And we're going to see in this passage keys to fruitfulness and abundance as well. It says, on that same day, Yeshua went out of the house, and he sat by the lake. And such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat, and he sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. And then he told them many things through parables, saying, and here's the main parable we're going to look at. A farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was sowing the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Verse 5, some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had what? They had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Well, it turns out the disciples didn't understand the parable. And so they asked Yeshua to explain it to them. And we're going to go to verse 18, but we're also going to add some details that come from Mark 4 and from Luke 8. So we're using Matthew 13 as our framework, but we're adding details from Mark 4 and from Luke 8. I believe Yeshua told this parable on more than one occasion. And I also believe that each of the gospel writers heard and paid attention to certain details that need to be added together in order to get a comprehensive picture. So the question is, what are you talking about? Soil. What are you talking about? Seed. And Yeshua says in verse 18, listen to what the parable of the sower means. Verse 19, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it. Okay, so they hear it, but they don't understand it. The evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Now, in Mark 4, verses 14 and 15, it repeats this, but it adds some detail. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Hasatan, the adversary, comes, and he takes away the word that was sown in them. So the word is sown, it lands on the soil, but then it's taken away. Luke 8 says, this is verse 12, those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts. Say that with me, from their hearts. This is an important detail, because the word actually is nurtured in the heart. It will grow in the mind as well. But if it doesn't grow in the heart, it won't be retained. The devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. Now let's go back to Matthew 13, verse 20. We'll look at the second category. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. Isn't that interesting? Aren't you and I really looking for people like this who will respond immediately? They hear it and they'll receive it with joy. But Yeshua says, okay, these who are the rocky soil, they're the ones who hear and respond with joy immediately. But since they have, what does your Bible say? No root. They last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Mark 4 says the same thing. Luke 8, verse 13 says, those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while. Say that with me. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. So this is interesting. The most enthusiastic responders, Yeshua says, may be people who are very superficial. They have immediate response of enthusiasm, but the word does not develop a root system, and it grows, it dies. And he says that's like the person who has an immediate and quick response, but they only believe for a little while, because when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they just don't continue. They give up. Matthew 13, verse 22, we'll look at the third group. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life. Say that with me. The worries of this life. How many of you know anything about the worries of this life? Do you have any worries in this life? Okay, so you know. The worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth or riches choke the word, making it unfruitful. In Mark 4, it says that similarly, but it says the desires for other things. It says, still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things. Say that with me. The desires for other things come in, and they choke the word, and they make it unfruitful. Luke 8, verse 14, says it's life's worries, riches, and pleasures. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Now let's look at the last category. This is in verse 23 of Matthew 13. Matthew 13, 23. It's the soil that's good soil. Who would like to be good soil? The seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands that. Say that with me. Hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Now, Mark 4 adds something. It's they hear the word, they accept it, or they welcome it. Mark 4:20 says, others like seed sown on good soil hear the word, accept it, produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. Now, Luke chapter 8 adds another detail that the other two versions don't have. Luke 8, verse 15, it adds something about the heart. It says, the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart. Now, a noble heart in Hebrew is a straight heart, a heart that's aimed straight ahead. And a good heart is clear, it's a good heart. So to be straight and to have goodness in the heart. These are the ones who hear the word, they retain it. Say that with me. They retain it, and by persevering, they produce a crop. Now, what's the difference between all of these different kinds of people? The ones who are the good soil are the only ones who actually bear fruit. The others have responses at first, but they don't have fruitfulness later. Now, one of the reasons I really believe in the value and importance of Messianic congregations and communities is this. It is in a congregation, it is in a community that you mature and you bring forth fruit. Sometimes people can have an initial response. They can be given an invitation. Do you want to go to hell or do you want to go to heaven? Is that an easy choice or not? You can spend eternity without God or eternity with God. Is that an easy choice? Sure. You can have your favorite ice cream. Now, that's not usually part of the invitation, but that's also an easy choice. When we're just given a simple choice, it's easy to choose. Oh, yeah, I want to be with the Lord. But what Yeshua is saying is it's not just the initial response, it's the lifelong response that counts. And it requires that the heart be changed. It requires that we put roots down, that we develop, and that we flourish. It requires that we hold on to the word, that we respond positively to the word. Now, when we do this, we will produce a crop. So it's taught me as a Messianic rabbi not to be fooled or misled or to place too much value on people's first responses, but to look at their ongoing response. Yeshua told another story where he said there were two sons. Their father said to one of the sons, go work in the field. And he said, no, I'm not going to do it. But after the father left, the son thought differently, and he decided, I will go work, and so he did. The other son, when the father told him to go work in the field, said, yes, sir, I'll do it. But, you know, after the father left, he also thought differently and he changed his mind. And he didn't go. And Yeshua asks a simple question. Which of these two sons did the will of the father? How would you answer that? Which one did the father's will? The one who at first said no? Or the one who at first said yes? The one who at first said no. Isn't that interesting? Yeshua teaches like that in order to probe deep into our own way of thinking and our own attitudes and the depths of our heart. You know why? Because he wants how much of your heart? That's right. He doesn't want a simple, superficial response. He wants to make you a new creation, and so he wants your whole heart. He wants you to follow him for how long in your life? Your whole life. Right. He wants you to continue with him. And so he's looking not for only a positive first response. He's looking for action. Do you know it's possible to say yes, yes, and never do it? Have you ever promised someone and then not fulfilled it? Have you ever made a resolution about how you're going to change and not fulfilled it? Which is easier, to make a resolution or to change? Don't you wish it were easier to just change, because all you had to do was write down something and all this, wow, you're different. Well, let's turn now with these things in mind. Let's turn to the Torah portion. And we'll start in Exodus 35. Because we want to see some things that put all this together. We want to look at verse 1. Exodus 35, Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together. So do you see, this is a congregational thing that we're looking at. He said to them, "These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day." Now, there are some folks who say, well, this was for a specific time because it doesn't say in this passage it's for all generations. I think there may be some validity to that. But if we take it seriously, at the very least, we can draw a simple conclusion that God has given us a day of rest together as a community and as the people of God because he wants to be Lord of our calendars. Say that with me. Lord of our calendars. Now, we can continue to verse 4, where the Lord tells Moses, or we see that Moses brought this word from the Lord about receiving a special offering, a teruma offering. And it says that he's to take from among the people an offering, a teruma offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, bronze. This is a restatement of what had been covered earlier. Then verse 10, all who are gifted artisans among you will come, and they'll make everything that the Lord has commanded. So you've got the giving of the material, and then you've got the use of that in art and craft for the furnishings and the objects of the tabernacle. And then down to verse 21, it says, everyone came whose heart was stirred and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering. And it goes into all the details. In verse 25, all the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn, more details. Verse 26, all the women whose hearts were stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. And it says in chapter 36, verse 3, that they received all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of service of making the sanctuary, and they continued to bring the freewill offerings every morning. And then the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, and each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses, and they said this, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do." And so Moses sends out word, no one can bring anything else. We've got more than enough gold, more than enough silver, more than enough of all the precious things that have been asked for. The people, it says, were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, too much. I like that phrase. Indeed, too much. So here we see something. We see abundance at work. And it's not because any one person gave a lot. It's because everyone gave as their hearts were being stirred. So we get this picture from the Terumah offering of the response of people who are being led by the Holy Spirit. They're stirred to action. They give generously. Each one does his part. Each one does her part. And they all work together for the common good and service to God because they're cheerful givers to the Lord. And as we read in chapter 36 about the special leader of the craftsmen, Bezalel, his assistant, Aholiab, and the artists and the craftsmen, we see something else. We see creative works of beauty and excellence. This is not sloppy work. It's highly skilled work. It's work by creative folks whose gifts are being dedicated in service to the Lord. And they're productive. And they are also a learning community and a teaching community. They're coming together. Those who are leading, Bezalel and Aholiab, are also able to disciple, to apprentice, to teach others to do this kind of skillful work. And so I think we see a picture that the Lord wants to be Lord of our calendar. He wants to be Lord of our riches and our wealth. And he wants to be Lord of our hearts. He wants us to bring our heart's desires under his authority. So when we think about Shabbat, it's not only a time of rest and refreshment, it's a way that God has given for you and for me to bring our calendars under God's authority. And when we look at this Terumah offering, we see something that God is wanting us to bring our riches, our wealth, under his authority. And then when we put this together and compare it to what Yeshua was saying about those who are productive, you know what they do? The productive ones are bringing their hearts. They're sticking with it. They're wholehearted in what they do. They get understanding. They pursue fruitfulness. Their goal is not just to have a simple and immediate response, but to have an enduring response. Now, I want to connect this to two passages from Habrita Chadasha. One is Luke chapter 6, verse 38, just this one verse. It says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with, it shall be measured to you." That's one translation, a little awkward English. Here's a more modern English version. "Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." So there's this principle, give and it will be given to you. But there's some balance to it that we see in 2 Corinthians, and this is where I want to bring some closure to this message. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I want to encourage you to turn there to verse 6. Because here we see the metaphor of planting, we see the issues of wholeheartedness, we see the issues of giving, we see the issues of productivity. They all fit together, and they give us a way of understanding this week's Torah portion and also of of connecting more with what Yeshua said about the good soil. So it says this, here's the point, verse 6. The one who plants sparingly also harvests sparingly. This is 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. The one who sows sparingly. Do you know what that means, sow sparingly? They put a little seed in the garden. They're going to reap sparingly. Let me just test. How many of you have ever sown seeds in a garden? Okay, about a half of you. How many of you understand that in order to buy produce at Publix, there's actually a farmer somewhere who's working in a field somewhere or a greenhouse somewhere and growing things? How many of you knew that? Okay, about half of you knew that, yeah. Okay, good. Those of you who didn't know that, ask someone who does know what that's all about. Some children think food comes from a grocery store. That's where it originates. Verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each should give according to what he's decided in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. Do you see how that connects with the teruma offering? The cheerful giver. The one who's reluctant to give, the Lord says, I'm reluctant to receive. I don't want to receive contributions for the sanctuary, for the tabernacle, from those who are reluctant to give. I want people who really want to give. Verse 7 says it so clearly, they've decided in the heart, because the heart is the seat of the will. And this is the integration of decision-making and the heart. I think it shows us how willingness and the attitudes of the heart connect to the decisions that we make. But there's one more attitude, cheerfulness, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Do you pay your taxes with cheerfulness? It's hard to do, isn't it? But the Lord says, I want you to give cheerfully. He's not talking about taxes. Verse 8, moreover, God has the power to provide you with every gracious gift in abundance, so that always, in every way, you will have all you need yourselves and be able to provide abundantly for every good cause. Now, this is an interesting arrangement. The Lord wants to provide for two purposes here. One purpose is so that you have what you need. The other purpose is so that you can provide abundantly to others. So there's a very important priority, and we're going to see it described in verses 9 and 10. The Tanakh says that the Lord gave generously to the poor, his tzedakah lasts forever, and the one who's righteous gives generously to the poor, his tzedakah lasts forever. Verse 10, he who provides both seed for the planter and bread for food will supply your seed and increase the harvest of your tzedakah. Tzedakah is righteousness, justice, and charity. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous in everything. Now, it's very important to get the order right. We get in order to give. We don't give in order to get, even though those who are generous in giving do receive. That's why Yeshua said, give and it will be given to you. But he's talking about a special condition of the heart. The giving that's born out of generosity. The giving that's born out of cheerfulness. And the apostle here is trying to make a connection. God wants you to set your heart on giving for the sake of others, including the Lord. What does the Lord want? He, of course, gives you practice. Everyone gets the same practice in giving the tithe. He gives you 100% of what you've got, and then you give how much? 10% to him. 10% for the rich, 10% for the poor. 10% is the tithe. But here it's really important to get this attitude right. We're not giving so that we can receive. We're receiving so that we can give. It works the same in ministry. Why does God want you to receive gifts of the Holy Spirit? So that you can give ministry to the Lord and build up other people as well. It's not so that you can become important. It's not so that you can become content. It's not so that your identity will be formed around your gifts. It will be so that you can serve other people who need gifts from God, ministered to them. So this is a very different take than we often hear when we're thinking or listening to people talk about prosperity. Many people have a prosperity message. It goes like this. I gave at an offering time, and then I got so much more. This isn't talking about that. It's not giving in order to receive. It's receiving in order to give. Now, there's a whole other testimony that people have. I received from the Lord this and that. And it was in answer to the prayer that I had that I would have the resources in order to supply, to help, to support, to take care of, to do for others, and to do for the Lord. This is not a lottery that the Lord's talking about. You know, come buy a ticket, and maybe you'll win at the tithing and offering lottery. It's nothing like that. Through your generosity, other people will thank the Lord. You see, you will be enriched in every way so that, say that with me, so that you can be generous in everything. Now, just to keep it clear, Yeshua once looked at a widow who gave the tiniest amount, quantitatively. But he said that her giving of so little was the greatest giving of all because she was giving from everything that she had. And there are times when we can give a large quantity that represents a small amount of sacrifice for us. And another person gives a little, but it represents a great sacrifice for them. And you know what? The Lord measures each according to the heart, not just quantitatively. It's important to understand this. The Lord is looking for people who want to cheerfully participate in their service to God and the building up of the community of faith. You know, at that time of the Terumah offering, no one gave a lot, but everyone who brought something saw a miracle take place. It all added up together to be more than enough. You know what that meant? Everyone who was giving what they were stirred to give was taking notice. When we give like that, something powerful happens. Can you imagine offerings where we have to say, okay, enough, enough, stop. We have more than enough. We have work to do to complete the fellowship cafe next door. And there will be a time for us to give for the furnishings of that as we finish out the construction. And I hope we get to that place where we'll say to you, stop. We've got too much. We don't need any more for that. Don't anyone give any more for that. We're finished because we have more than enough. You know, that would be abundance, right? The Lord wants you to have abundance. The Lord wants his house to have abundance so that we can be generous with all that we have. Not so that we can stop trusting him because now we have enough, we don't need him. You know, the joke about the guy who was desperate to find a parking place for an important meeting downtown, and he couldn't find it, and it was so critical that he that he'd get there, and in desperation, he prayed, and he said, "Oh God, give me a parking place. And if you do, I'll pay back all the tithes I missed. And not only that, but in the future, I'll give 20%, not 10%. And you know that inheritance, I'm going to give 10% out of that too." And then he looks, and there's a parking place right in front of his eyes. And he looks at that, and he says to the Lord, "Never mind, I found a place." Sometimes we can be like that. We ask and we promise, but it's false. It's not sincere. And it's a good joke, but it's not a good way of living. The way we really want to live is described in the following verses, verse 12, 2 Corinthians 9 through 12. Rendering this holy service of being generous, it's a holy service, not only provides for the needs of God's people, but it also overflows in the many thanks people will be giving to God. You see, when you give for the sake of God's house and God's people, those who are helped will be thanking the Lord. Thank you, Lord. And it continues, in offering this service, you prove to these people that you glorify God by actually doing what your acknowledgement of the good news of the Messiah requires, namely this, sharing generously with them and with everyone. And in their prayers for you, this is verse 14, they will feel a strong affection for you because of how gracious God has been to you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So here we have the conclusion that the people who are blessed by your generosity and the ministry that is made possible by your generosity brings multiplied thanksgiving to God. And the people who benefit, all the people who benefit in so many ways, say to the Lord, "Thank you, Lord, for those who were generous." When we live like that, you know what? We're really living as disciples of Yeshua. And we're really using everything that we have, our time, our money, our heart's desires, in service to the Lord. This is what it means to be a disciple of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we want to know you and we want to be faithful to you. We don't want to begin well and finish poorly. We want to continue all the days of our lives. We want to bring forth fruit to you. We want to bring change that comes by your Holy Spirit into our lives. We want you to be Lord of our calendar. We want you to be Lord of our riches and our wealth. We want you to be Lord over the desires of our hearts. And we know, Lord, that when our hearts are straight and our hearts are good, when we receive your word and we persevere in it, we will bring forth fruit and we will see the value of this life of faith in many ways. Thank you, Lord, for your help. Thank you for your guidance. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'ichunecha, Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.